You have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to deal with the entire chapter today. And so we've been going through the entire book of 2 Corinthians, and we're just kind of getting to this point where Paul is talking about talking to his readers about don't lose heart, to keep going in the Christian faith, and why they should do that. I don't know if you realize this, but a lot of TV shows prior to the 80s, especially cop shows, were extremely unrealistic. I could watch Andy Griffith all day long, but when it came to the actual cop portion of that show, it was about as unrealistic as you can get. Everybody just obeyed Andy without any really question. Like, people put themselves into jail on that show, and so he really didn't have to do much. I mean, cop shows in those days, if anything, they were just kind of comical figures that you kind of could joke about, but they weren't real life at all. They were just kind of these clunky cop figures, except for Andy. Andy was kind of the stoic guy. But people that you would kind of joke about, and somehow they would end up solving the crime. Well, then came the show Hill Street Blues. Now, I don't know if you remember that show, but CNN called this show one of the most influential shows of all time. And so it actually spun off several other shows like L.A. Law and stuff like that. It was the first real cop show of its time. And every show started with kind of this morning briefing of the sergeant getting up in front of his crew of cops. And so he would go through their briefing, tell them what they were going to have to do today, what they were going to look out for. And it was an anonymous city in the U.S., but it was kind of pictured after Chicago. And so do you remember, I don't know how many of you actually watched that show, do you remember what the sergeant told the cops right before he sent them off into the field? Do you remember? Says, let's be careful out there. And so he would say that because he knew that their job was dangerous. It wasn't easy. He was like, hey, there's danger around every corner. Well, Paul has shown us that he cares for this church. And he talked about last week that you need to keep going even when the ministry is hard. He's talking about their ability to do the ministry in front of them because God has equipped them for it. And he's not sugarcoating it about how hard the Christian life can be. He's kind of like the sergeant on a Hill Street Blues. He's not going to get up there and it's like, hey, guys, it's going to be really easy today. Just lower your guard. Just take it easy today. Don't even worry about today because it's going to be a super easy day. No, he's going to be realistic about the day. He's like, hey, guys, it's going to be hard out there today. So be careful. Don't let your guard down. There's challenges and struggles dealing with the faith. I mean, even Jesus said to his followers, he's like, hey, I'm sending the sheep out amongst the wolves. Like, Jesus was very open about, hey, it's not easy out there. It's perfectly natural that you want to make sure that everybody in the Christian faith understands this and what the Christian life means. And so we've seen that Paul is at a battle right now with the believer's heart in Corinth. And their minds are trying to grasp the gospel right now. He's trying to help them understand what the gospel is all about. And we've been reminded that God stands behind us in all gospel ministry, that he's there with us, he's empowering us for us, and that he is behind us when we're acting in gospel ministry. And then in chapter 2, Paul pushes them, hey, to follow him, because if I'm following Christ and imitating Christ, and if you're imitating me, then in turn, you're going to be imitating Christ. Well, then last week, Paul insists that these people understand that the hope that we have in the Christian life is in the new covenant, the spirit-driven, life-shaping ministry through the gospel. But now lurking in the background in all of this is the Corinthian tendency to value everything that sounded impressive and that gave them some quick money. And so all these people are like, oh yeah, this sounds good, and I can make a dime off of this, so I'm going to follow this. And so also there's these just passing philosophical roadshows that would come through town and just lead the church in chaos, honestly. These philosophers would just give their teachings, and it wouldn't be gospel at all, but it would sound kind of nice to them, and they would come into the church and say, hey, here's my new philosophy on life, on happiness, on how you make money, and the church is like, great, let's go after that. So they would, and then that philosopher, once he made his kind of money, would just jet and leave town, and then he would leave the church in absolute ruin. So they would come and get paid, and they would leave somebody else to just kind of clean up the mess. But we know from last week that Paul is in the long haul for this, and he wants them to be in the long haul in ministry with him as well. And so only the gospel can equip us and sustain us for the long call in ministry. So last week, our motivation was to keep going when it gets hard. And this week, Paul gives us some kind of secrets to the long-term, long-haul, self-denying, Christ-honoring ministry that we can do. So the way that we need to view kind of this week's sermon, it's essentially kind of a carryover from last week. It's like, why do we keep going? Why do we not lose heart? Why are we worthy for this ministry? And so 2 Corinthians 4 gives us several principles for us not to give up in this long call, but to do a Christ-honoring ministry. And this is what Paul says will help us keep going in ministry. And this is all condensed basically into one chapter. And so he gives us, I have seven principles, but don't worry, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each principle, because I know when I say I have 7 points that you're probably, oh my goodness, this is going to be like a 2-hour sermon. It's not. I promise you it's not going to be a 2-hour sermon. It's going to be like an hour and a half, so you'll be fine, all right? All right, no, just kidding. It'll be normal time. All right, so the first principle we see here is that we are in ministry because of God's mercy. Read verses 1 and 2 with me. It says, therefore, since we have this ministry because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. Instead, we have renounced secret and shameful things, not acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God, but commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by an open display of the truth. You know, one of the great things that Paul tells us is that we get to share in God's work. So God's working out there, we actually get to be a part of it, which is really cool when you think about it. The God of the universe is doing stuff, and he wants us to be a part of what he's doing. That's a really cool thought when you break it down. But we only get to do this not because we're great, not because we're really all that talented, really. We get to do it because of his mercy. I'm not talented in and of myself. Like, I mean, you may say, like, Danny, you can get up here and speak. Yeah, like, honestly, I really can, apart from God's mercy and his grace on my life. I used to have an extremely bad stuttering problem as a child. I couldn't get out probably 4 to 5 words without stuttering my way through sentences. Now, God has obviously granted me to get over that and to move past that, but you'll catch me at times, even in a sermon, to stutter it every once in a while. But Paul insists that God has given all this part in the ministry simply because he's kind and he wants us to be a part of this ministry. So Paul keeps going as a Christian because he knows that God has brought this ministry to him and he will equip him for the ministry that's ahead of him. And this is how God's mercy kind of works itself out in our life. We have the ministry of God, which is, it is going to be hard out there, which is Paul is saying. But that ministry is actually good for us, though it's hard, because we've been given this opportunity by God's mercy, and the kindness of God has shown it to us that even though we may not be as talented for it as we think we are, he's going to equip us for it because of his mercy. And listen, I'm up here preaching today because of the mercy of God. You're doing what you're doing in ministry because of the mercy of God to you. You go to work each morning and interact with all sorts of people that aren't Christians by the mercy of God. You help with children's ministry, and we know that that's not easy because of the mercy of God. You get a chance to speak the gospel to someone because of the mercy of God. We have all of these opportunities because of God's mercy in our life. So by the mercy of God, he has involved us in his work, which is incredible to think about. But listen, even though that work is hard, here's the point of this. It's for our good. That means we really shouldn't be irritated when things are hard, because even when we think it's a nightmare, it's actually good for us. As Paul says in verse 2, but we do all of this with transparency in our life, in integrity. We don't do any tricks. I don't have magic tricks. I try to make my sermons engaging, but I'm not up here trying to jump through hoops to make the text sing or anything like that. I just let the text speak for itself. And so what we see here is, like, we're not twisting our message to suit a certain crowd. We're not saying certain things because we think these people will like it. But we're just doing it because we want to have an open statement of truth of what God's word says. And this is so very important for us to understand. Because of the mercy of God, we can do this type of ministry. But we don't want to do what Paul calls sneaky ministry, which he spells out with these rhetorical tricks and no twisting of the message, but just an open statement of truth. in our ministry, whatever it may be. You may be called to be a pastor one day. You may be called just to work in a normal job and to spread the gospel that way. But we do it in full view of Him because ultimately one day we will be assessed by Him. And so the only reason that we can do ministry today is by the mercy of God that He's given us, which is incredibly humbling to us that God wants us to be a part of His work in the world. And so that's principle number one. Principle number two is something that we've hit on a lot already, so we're not going to spend too long on it, is that we're in a fight and ministry is going to be hard. It seems that one of the criticisms that Paul had is that his message was not all that appealing to the people around him. Unlike these kind of sideshow kind of philosophers, everybody was engaging and was drawing a crowd, nobody really wanted to hear Paul in Corinth. It seemed like his message was just one like, we have better people we like to listen to. So a lot of people just didn't get his preaching. And that's not easy for anybody to hear, just to be honest with you. You have a message like, I don't like your message. But Paul never took it to heart. He never took it personally. He actually sees the heart behind what's going on because we see it in verse 3. Read with me in verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled like Moses' face and therefore ineffective in revealing God's glory to people, it is veiled among those who are perishing. So Paul is telling us that the problem is not the message, it's actually the listener. And so it's like an old theologian said. He said, the sun doesn't cease being the sun, although the blind don't see it. And so the message is still the message, although some people don't want to hear it. But why were people unable to hear and see God's glory through Paul's message? Well, Paul explains it in verse 4 when he says, because of the gods of this world have blinded them. It's because we're in a spiritual battle, which means that we have an enemy in this world. And so we are battling against the evil one, Satan, and all of his minions, in which what Satan has been able to do is put a veil over all of our faces who are not believers, like Moses had to do at Sinai. He prevented the light of the gospel to do its transforming work into people's lives. So Christ's glory brings light into darkness, but Satan tries his hardest to keep people into the dark. He doesn't want people to see the light. And we really need to understand this, that we can't bring salvation, we can't bring dead to life, and we can't bring light into darkness. But God can through His Spirit, and He can actually use you to do that through the words that He's speaking through you. But it's not the whole picture. While you're doing that, there's things at work against you while you do that. These powers are at work actively opposing everything that you're doing, trying to put darkness on the light that's being shined around you. So the question that Paul is asking, where are you up to the fight? Are you up for the hard times knowing that there's something going against you trying to keep darkness in? And knowing this up front, knowing that, hey, this isn't going to be the easiest thing in the world. There's going to be some opposition. You do have an enemy that's trying to resist everything that you're doing. It's going to help you go in this in for the long term. Whenever you kind of go into something that you know is hard, don't you kind of give preference that with the person that you're talking to? When we would go whitewater rafting, the guy didn't say, hey, guys, this is going to be really easy. Just lay back and float down the river, you know. No, he's like, hey, you need to get your feet underneath this thing. Plant yourself in. When you hit the rapids, you're going to need to do this because it's going to be hard. It's going to rock you. If you're just laying back, you're going to be overboard. Then I'm going to have to do more work. So in anything in life, if you know something's going to be difficult and you're bringing somebody along into it, you're going to prefer to imply, hey, during this stretch, it may get a little hard. And during this stretch, it's going to be hard. And when you face these people, it could be hard. And that's all Paul's doing here. He's saying, hey, there is something at work against you. You need to understand this so you can be in it for the long haul. Then principle number three is, it's not about us. And it is important for Paul to remind us at this point something very important. And that's not about us. And here's what he says in verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. It's a good reminder for us that we do not proclaim ourselves, but we proclaim Christ. We aren't trying to build our own platform, but we're just building up Christ's platform. And I'm not sure the Corinthians were really enthusiastic about Paul's message. They didn't seem to be too enthusiastic about it. They almost had this elitist tendency. They looked like they liked their own teachers, their own universities, their own private schools. They kind of were arrogant, big-headed in those days, which they looked at that as honestly being an advantage. And it attracted people that lined your pockets. But Paul would only talk about Christ. He would only talk about Jesus. A basic step in our lifetime of gospel ministry is really just to get over ourselves. To realize that ultimately that whether people like us or not doesn't really matter. Now, I'm not saying go around and try to be hated. Like, don't be that person. Like, that's annoying, okay? Don't be that annoying person. But the reality is that we try to speak truth, and sometimes that's going to bring opposition. Sometimes people aren't going to like us, but that's not the end goal of it. And whether we're perceived as successful or not doesn't really matter. Whether we're recognized or not doesn't really matter. All that matters is that Christ is proclaimed. And we keep going because it's all about Him and it's not about us. You know, I've been in the Christian life for all of my adult life. And do you know some of the sweetest and most effective seasons have been for me? It's when I've seen and savored Christ the most. It's not where I felt like that I've been doing well and I've created my own platform, but it's been in the seasons where I've savored Jesus the most and made it more about Him than I did about me. And when I've made it about Him, that's when I've really seen Christian ministry excel. And so Paul actually refers to this in verse 6. And so look at verse 6. He says, "For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Now, it's not a stunning revelation, and we talked a little bit about this last week, that the more you gaze on Jesus, the more you become like Him. And the more focused on the gospel ministry you are, the more entranced you are with the gospel and His glory, and the less likely you are to lose heart. And so the more I gaze at Christ and His glory, the more I understand it's about Him and it's not about me. And so if you want a long haul in the Christian ministry, you got to make it about Him and you can't make it about you. Principle number 4, our weakness is actually part of God's strategy. I love verse 7. And most of you have probably heard verse 7 before in some type of format, but read verse 7 with me. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us." Now, this should be one of the most precious verses in Scripture to us. And here's why. Back in high school, I used to play baseball. I love sport. Typically, when I was that age, I could just go out, play, go home, not really feeling the effects of it, okay? So out of high school, I just went into intramurals in college, just play intramural, flag football, softball, whatever intramural was going on, I played it, typically, pickleball, whatever, you know? And so did that. So after college, like, I just kind of entered into the church league softball realm, and I just played softball during the spring and summer times and did that. Well, then I got married and had kids, didn't have time for any of that, right? So it was like 8 years, and about two years ago, it was prior to COVID, so probably about 2 years ago, I had a buddy at a local church like, "Hey, we're short a couple of players, do you want to come and play with us?" I'm like, "Yeah, that sounds fun, you know, I haven't played softball in like 7, 8 years, that'd be fun." He was like, "Well, we're short and we could really use you." I was like, "Okay, well, great, I'll come play this week for you." So I go out there, and when he said short, I didn't understand. Like, I was the last player that gave them the minimum amount of players they needed to play that game, okay? So here's how church league softball typically works. You have 4 outfielders. We had 2, okay? I was one of the 2 in left field, and if you don't know anything about softball either, left field is where most of the balls get hit, okay? So they stuck me out there. In that first inning, I had been running for 20 minutes, chasing the balls down, going to the fence, having to throw the ball to the fence, back into the infield, and I think it was Lydia who told Mommy, who they were behind home plate watching me, was like, "Why can't I see Daddy breathing from here?" And so and so Lydia literally could see me huffing and puffing. Now, I finished the game without passing out, which was a good goal of mine, and then I got home, and I woke up the next morning, my shoulder was sore, my back was sore, my legs were sore. I could barely get out of bed because I literally ran more in that 20-minute segment than I had for the last five years. And so that the recovery was just sore all over. And I had to come to terms that I just couldn't go out and play without the proper warm-up and the proper conditioning anymore like I used to. My body felt more like a cracking jar of clay or a supermarket plastic bag than it did anything else. Like, you've all had that moment before in your life. You have. You woke up one day, you had one day to where you didn't have to do much, and you woke up the next day, it's like, man, why am I feeling this so much when I used to not feel it as much? And it's kind of this sobering reality that it's like, I'm not invincible. Like I'm not always going to be able to get up and just do whatever I want to. But according to Paul, this is kind of the point. Our weakness and our frailty is part of God's plan. It's not that God did not realize that we would be so hopeless. He kind of created us that way. And because he wanted to work through our weakness. The real treasure is that God's surpassing strength and power belongs to him and not us, but he works that power through us. So our weakness is part of God's strategy to display his glory in our lives to a watching world. It's supposed to be like that. And he explains that in verses 8 and 9. And he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Listen, we face all types of pain, but we are not crushed. Not because we're invincible, but because of God's strength through us. And we can face all types of challenges, but not be in despair. We can face all types of opposition, but we will not be forsaken by God. Our suffering provides the platform for God's glory to be on display in your life. And this is life for all of us all the time, really. God just working through our weakness. Listen, we carry the cross of Jesus so the life of Jesus might be displayed in our life. And that's what actually Paul is saying in verse 10. Paul is saying that our weakness and suffering is essential to enduring characteristic of Christian ministry. And that's just part of life. And if we're going to be in this for the long haul, we need to understand that God just uses weak people. He uses me. He uses you. We are just broken jars of clay being used for gospel light. And we need to understand this to be in it for the long haul. You're not going to come to a place. Now, you're going to grow in Christian ministry. You're going to grow in your faith. You're going to grow as a Christian in knowledge of Christ. That's part of it. But you will always be a weak vessel that needs God's strength to move through you. Principle number 6, understanding this life is temporary. You know, one of the problems here in America, I'm just going to be honest with you, is that it's nice. Like, it's extremely nice. I mean, you can live comfortably in most places in the U.S. If you like green and lush, you can find a place in the U.S. to go live where it's green and lush and you can enjoy that. If you want to wake up by the ocean one day, you can go and move and find you a place by the ocean to where you can see the ocean every day of your life. The problem with it is that it lulls us to sleep with this false sense of security. We don't want anything better than this. We tend to think that this is perfect, that this is great. Why would I want anything more than what I have here? The unfortunate side effect is living in a beautiful place like this. It keeps us from looking forward to eternity with what God has created for us. Paul's experience of life could hardly be much more different. It couldn't have been more different than this. This man was constantly being chased. He was being beaten. He was being accused. But because of the hope that he expresses in verse 14, gives us this incentive to keep on going. And here's what he says in verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and will present us with you. So for Paul to be a real Christian is to keep going to the very end because he knows that the life to come is always going to be greater than this life that he's living here. No matter where you live, no matter how nice you have it, what we will experience in eternity with Christ is going to be far better than what we will ever experience here. And knowing that that glorious future is guaranteed for us for those who've believed in Christ. You know, I love going to sporting events, and I'm kind of this guy that likes to stay to the last whistle. I'm not the guy that kind of likes to get up and try to beat traffic. I'm just not that person. Well, I have a friend that's kind of the opposite. Like if my team is getting beat like by 10 touchdowns, like he's like, hey, man, let's just go grab something to eat, beat the crowd or whatever. I'm like, no, we still may score 10 touchdowns to tie this thing back up. There may be 2 minutes left on this clock, but I believe that we are going to tie this football game up or win it. And I always hold out this glimmer of hope that in this last second there's going to be this incredible run, there's an incredible touchdown, or something's going to happen to where my team will come back and win. And Paul is saying that we have every reason to hang on until the end because we know what the end is. We know that at the end, God is bringing this incredible eternity, this incredible new earth that we will be able to live with Him for eternity. And so we don't have to jet and we don't have to leave early, but we can be in it for the long haul knowing what Christ is bringing in the end. And so this, knowing this, Paul is saying, will help you not to lose heart and to keep in the Christian race. The last principle that we have here is that God is working for our good and for His glory. In verse 15, Paul's summary kind of statement goes like this. It says, for all things are for your sakes, so that grace, having spread to more and more people, will cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. So Paul is saying that everything that he does, that we do, and that we do as ministers will result in more people seeing the glory and the grace of God. And in turn, hopefully, they'll begin to give thanks to Him for what He's done. This is what enables us to keep going, because we know that God is at work through His gospel for our good and for His glory. So no wonder when Paul says in verse 16 to us to not lose heart. Because look at what all we're doing. Look at what all God has given us. Don't lose heart in that. And Paul has basically thrown the kitchen sink at them, saying, hey, do not lose heart in gospel faithfulness. He's encouraging the Corinthians to keep going, although they're facing all types of opposition and challenges. And in verse 17, Paul adds that this pain that they're going through pales in insignificance when it is measured against what it's achieving, the glory of God. And when we grasp this, we will reorient ourselves to the way that we're living. We will have a clear grasp on reality, and we'll pay special attention to not only the things that are seen, but the things that are actually unseen. And for the things that are seen are passing, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So throwing yourself into gospel ministry, just Paul saying, hey, it's like Hill Street Blues. Things are hard, all right? Things aren't easy. Like you're not going to have a cupcake life like we think we're going to have. But every second of the suffering or disruption in your life is worth every second of it because God is at work for your good and for His glory. And we will not lose heart because we're being changed, but because we're storing up eternal tonnage for glory in the future. And we are spending our lives on the things that really matter. So Paul is encouraging us not to lose heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You know that this is not going to be easy. You know that we have an enemy at work against us, but Lord, You've given us Your word to tell us that we don't have to lose heart in this ministry that You've given us. Lord, what just a privilege, Father, it is to be at work with You. And that, Lord, even though we are just these broken jars of clay, Father, that You are working through us. And Father, we just pray that, Lord, that all of it is for Your glory, for Your platform, and we're not building up a platform on our own, Father. And Lord, that everything that we do will be in honor and glory of Your Son, Jesus. And that, Lord, that we're able to do this Christian life for the long haul, Father. And that we don't give up too quick because it gets hard. But You're with us even in our hardships. And we ask this in Your Son's name.